are recording Greek Club on the first Tuesday of the new term. We are reading through Matthew, and we are at the beginning of chapter 3. And again, following the lead of Hebrew Club, this is more about language than about exegesis or theology. Lectionary Lunch, of course, tries to combine those two a little more fully. So we'll just read through. I'll lead the way, and I'll make some comments. But please, if you have questions or observations, you know, please don't hesitate, and that will enrich our discussion. So Matthew 3, and I think we can take 1 and 2 together. Matthew writes, Endetais hemerais, ekenais paragenetai Ioannes habaptistes, keruson en te eremo tes judaias, Kai legon, meta noita, engekin gar he basilea ton uranon. I suppose this is kind of a point of exegesis. Notice how seamlessly chapter 2 flows into chapter 3. There's no real grammatical indication that, you know, 30 years has passed. Right? It's just in those days. And Matthew wants us to join, in other words, the first two chapters to the next two, and not to regard them as broken apart in any way. Just kind of a grammatical thing. Sometimes you notice these things about Greek, and you say, well, why is that? The demonstrative pronoun, those, ekenais, when it modifies a noun, as it does here, it'll stand in predicate position. It won't be governed by the article, in other words. Which is why it can stand either before the noun or after the noun. So. And we have a historical present verb from paragenomai, deponent verb. It means to be present or come or appear. And the subject is John, modified by the Baptist. Now we have two participles, keruson and legon. Their referent is John the Baptist, right? We'll take them as predicate position, and with the main verb paragenetai, this can be what Dr. Vels calls supplementary participle. That is, it's just kind of the verbal force of the main verb. So it's not like appeared and preaching are two separate actions. They're just kind of one action. So John appeared preaching and saying, right? Because as you know, John is essentially a mouth, right? He's a voice, and that's what he's for, as the quotation from Isaiah will say in just a second. Welcome, friends. We're in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. So, now, the prepositional phrase, in the desert of Judea, tells where John appeared preaching, right? The Judean desert. And then we get a direct quote which summarizes John's preaching and which will be repeated in the mouth of Jesus in 4:17, exactly the same. A present imperative from metanoeo. It could be an indicative, it'd be the same form, but given the urgency of the baptizer's ministry, it's an imperative. Second person plural, so all y'all repent, and then the gar clause explains why they should repent. For the reign, probably a better translation than kingdom, reign or rule or kingly activity, you know, something like that, of the heavens. Most people agree, I think it's probably right, that here heavens is just kind of a way of saying God. Matthew prefers this phrase over the outright phrase reign of God. Mark and Luke have reign of God. Matthew almost always has reign of the heavens. And anybody want to guess what kind of genitive this is? Those of you that know me know how I love to ask this question. So the reign of the heavens, what kind of genitive? It's lunchtime, you can't get it wrong. If heaven stands for God, it's... Say again? Possessive is a possibility that the heavens possess the reign, but even more, remember that reign is a verbal noun. Subjective. Yep. A genitive agency is first cousin to a subjective. So heaven is reigning. That is to say, God is kinging, right? And by the way, if you can have that in your mind throughout your reading of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll be ahead of the game. That the announcement, the message of Jesus and his ministry and the baptizer before him is that the world has been waiting for the king to come and act like king. And that's what's happened now with the coming of Jesus that John announced. But that's not language, that's theology, but I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. Engikon is from engizo. It means to approach or draw near. And you can spot the kappa, right? And you can't spot a duplication, but the kappa gives it away, and it's a perfect indicative active third singular. I'm sorry, I said perfect. It's not perfect. Yes, it is too. Engikon, right? It would be a weak aorist. It would be engisa. So the reign of the heavens has come near, and it's standing close at hand. That kind of a force. So far, verses 1 or 2. Any questions about, like, if you've taken the summer off from Greek, you want to know what, say, what's that letter? You know, that'd be fine. You know, any?
Hebrew.
Yeah, you thought it was Hebrew, Eric. That's right. Well, you've always been a good man. But and I'm glad to see Vicarage has not spoiled you. So that's glad. And no, we don't want to hear Vicarage stories right now. That was a great sermon this morning, wasn't it, Chapel?
That was.
Good. Anything on 1 and 2? All right. We continue.
Start?
I'm sorry?
Did you already start?
We already started.
Okay. There's a cold room and then another room.
There's a cold room. Are there any chairs?
Yeah, there's chairs. Let's see.
Next door.
There's a whole group over there.
There's a group?
Yeah, that's where they met during the summer. So they ought to. I'll go come over.
Oh, for Greek club?
Yeah.
Actually, I did it and we met in here. So. Cool. Okie smokers. Well, I guess we're going to wait just a second here. Well, no, we won't wait. We'll just forge ahead. Verse 3. Again, just reading the Greek. Houtos gar estin ha rethes dia yeza iu tu prophetu legantes. And now the quote. Phone baontes ente eremo hetoi masata tain hadan kiriu Eutheas poieta tas tribus autu. Matthew explains now the significance of John and why he's saying what he's saying. Why is he saying what he's saying? Because, verse 3, he can get away with it because this guy, the near demonstrative pronoun, the subject of the linking verb, this guy is the one who was said through Isaiah the prophet, as he says, that is, as the prophet says. The form chrethes is an odd form. It's actually from Lego, which is proof that the creation has fallen. Erethane is the sixth principal part of Lego. So this is actually the aorist participle passive. And of course, thankfully, there's an article. So, you know, it's masculine singular nominative, right? Having been spoken one, and he was spoken through Isaiah, which Isaiah? The prophet. As the prophet says, the participle there in predicate position with prophet as the referent. And then the quote, a voice, nominative. Now, ba'untas is from ba'a'o, and it's a present participle active, masculine singular genitive. So you can forget, if you remember the luo pattern, it goes luon, and then the genitive singular is luontos. Okay? So it hokey smokers.
We were all in the air conditioned comfort room.
Where was the air conditioned?
Emily Walker.
Oh, well, we didn't reserve that one.
Well, I know, but since it's so hot,
okay. Well, Greek is not only a thinking man's language, but it's for those who are willing to suffer. See, Hebrew is pure pleasure. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, yeah, right. Okay, well, this is a great problem to have. Sorry about that. We're in Matthew chapter 3, and the Old Testament citation in the middle of verse 3. By the way, this is an advertisement. We expect to see at least this many for Hebrew Club. And now, where are we going to meet, Tim?
Well, we're supposed to meet up here in this room.
Okay.
And I'll try to get up here to Darius.
Actually, I'll try to fix it. We turned on that unit and that unit, and they blew a fuse.
Oh, is that what happened?
Yeah, so.
So one unit at a time, basically.
That's right. So we'll all get to feel real righteous today because we're sweating.
I'll try to get here on Thursday. I'm not sure this one.
Yeah, maybe it was too okay. Yeah, I'm not sure. So again, we're in Matthew chapter 3, in the middle of verse 3. The quotation from Isaiah, the voice of, again, a genitive participle, and you have to take the participle then as a substantive of the one calling in the desert. And now here's the quote attributed to the voice, the phoné, from hetoi mazo, the aorist imperative active, second plural, y'all, prepare the Lord's way. Then another imperative, this is from another epsilon contract verb, just like metan no e'o up in verse 2. This is poi e'o. So the form could be an indicative, but it's an imperative. Make the paths of him, eotheos, to be straight. Make his paths straight. The grammars would describe this adjective straight differently, but I like Daniel Wallace's description. He calls this an object complement, double accusative. So the first accusative, tas tribus, is actually the direct object of the verb. So you make paths. And then you follow with a second accusative that predicates something about it. It complements the meaning. That's why you can get away with translating even something like make his paths to be straight. It's a fairly common construction in the New Testament. Okay, that's verse 3. Questions about the grammar, the language, or anything in the world? There's some variance between the citation here in Matthew and I know between the and the Masoretic tradition, but that's kind of a conversation for another day. So Greek is pretty straightforward. Anything? All right, great. Verse 4. Autaste ha Ioannes eichen ta endima autu apatrichon kamelu kai zonen dermatinen periten asphin autu he de trophéen autu akritis kai meli agrion. Most of the time, probably not always, but most of the time when you have a third person personal pronoun like autos here, it's emphatic, right? And here, in predicate position, next to John, it's intensifying. So, John himself. Right? So there's some emphasis there. Achan is from echo. It's an irregular formation. It's actually the imperfect indicative of echo, third singular active. John is a subject. So John typically had, or used to have, or was having. Now the object is ten endima, the clothing of him, and he had his clothing from the hairs of a camel, so he shopped at Eddie Bauer, right? And he typically had a belt, a leather one, around his loins, which so today is a good day. I got to say the English word loins, so that's a good day. And the food was of him, and his food was, and now notice, because we have the linking verb, ein, you probably remember, is the imperfect indicative active third singular of the linking verb, eime. So with the linking verb, you don't have a direct object, you have a, anybody? Predicate nominative, right, very good. And so, akrides is the, it's a third declension noun from acris, means locust or grasshopper, I suppose. And it's a masculine plural nominative because it's the predicate nominative after the linking verb. His food was locusts. And mele is, that's one that you'll have to look up, means honey. And agrion means wild or field honey, something like that. You can, by the way, if you're looking at Nestle Aland, you can see the side reference to 2 Kings 1:8. Part of the meaning that the reader is probably supposed to get is that John even looks like Elijah. And you can remember the story in 2 Kings. I think, isn't this right, Tim, that the king, all he has to do is ask what the guy looked like, and he says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Yeah. And Jesus will bring this out more explicitly in Matthew chapter 11. So, good. Questions? Comments? Anything?
Is it when the word comes before the article of that predicate position? Or what is the predicate position?
At the beginning of verse 4?
Yeah.
Yes. When, in a sense, you can define predicate position negatively when the adjective, or in this case a pronoun, is not directly modified by an article. Right? So remember, it's a good question actually. Remember, there are kind of two ways to do attributive position. You can have article, adjective, noun. That's what Belz calls inelegantly the sandwich position. Right, where the article is sandwiched in between, or the adjective is sandwiched in between the article and the noun, or you can have article noun, then repeat the article, and then put the adjective. And he calls that, in a similar inelegant way, repeat position. Right. So if it's not that, it's in predicate position.
Right. People like me.
I know. Yeah, yeah. Good people like you, right? That's right. So all adjectives are in predicate or attributive position in relation to their referent. Articles or adjectives have reference, and pronouns have antecedents. Right? Jim?
What's the usage of the definite article for proper names? Is that a stylistic thing that happens, or is there any kind of semantic
value? It's a good question of, is there a rule for the article on proper names? Here we have the John. As far as I can tell, I think it's normally there, but it's not always there, and I can't tell any significance. Right? Right. In Greek readings today, we're going to start tackling John 1. And as far as I can tell, I mean, the way you should attack the article in Greek is with prayer and fasting. I mean, it's just, it's really flexible, and I think sometimes you just can't know. Right, right, right. Good. Other questions? Anything at all? Okay, great. Verse 5. One of Matthew's favorite little continuative words. He likes the word tata, then. Tata ex eporoita prosautan Ierosalima kaipaza he Judaia kaipaza he perichoras tu Jordanu. We'll finish the sentence. Kai ebaptizanta en te Jordane patamo hip autu ex homologumenoi tas hamartias auton. Then, now we're looking for a nominative. Oh, Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem. Now ex eporoita is from ek poroiomai, so it's deponent. So you see the ta ending, it's a middle passive ending, but it's active in meaning because the verb is deponent. And it's an imperfect. So probably something like Jerusalem began to go out to him, or kept on going out to him. And not just Jerusalem. Even though we have a singular verb ending, ta, Matthew, and I think most of the other New Testament writers don't mind giving you an initially singular subject, singular verb, and then they'll say kai, and they'll add a bunch of other subjects on. So, and that's what we've got here. We've got Jerusalem and all Judea and all the surrounding region, the perichoros, which one? Of the Jordan. And another imperfect. And they, now plural, with the nta ending, they were being baptized. So this is going on for some time, right? In the Jordan River, by him, that is by John. And now a present participle from ex homologeo, and in the middle it means often to confess, and here with the direct object, the sins of them. The referent of the participle is what I often call the stealth referent. That is, it's the unexpressed subject of the main verb. Because if you parse the participle out, ex homologumenoi, you see the menoi ending, that sometimes can help. It's masculine, plural, nominative. You can look all you want around in this sentence for a masculine, plural, nominative referent, and it's not there. Except it's implied in the main verb. Ebaptizanta. So it's the they of the main verb. And this happens especially in narrative texts all the time in the Gospels. and in Acts. Now it's a present participle, and it's all these stealth reference participles are predicate position. So we try on the translational options. There's causal, there's temporal, there's conditional, there's concessive, blah, blah, blah. Temporal probably works as well as any here. So we can translate, and they were being baptized in the Jordan River by him while they were confessing their sins. Okay? It's kind of an interesting theological relationship going on as the Gospels portray the baptism of John. It has some similarities to Christian baptism. It's not exactly the same thing. But we won't get into that now. Mike will work up a 5-page paper. No, this isn't a real class. I can't give any assignments. That's right.
I think it's more grammar than theological, but it seems to me, from reading what you just went through on that, that it wasn't necessarily like they came in or as I'm picturing this.
Right.
Okay, confess my sins and then you're done. But it's
okay.
Kind of done together where the act of baptism is also a confession.
Well, that's exactly right. That's part of the interesting thing. Frank's comment, if you didn't hear it, is that the fact that it's a present stem participle at least would naturally indicate that the confessing is going on at the same time as being baptized. Yeah, it's kind of a holistic portrait.
So would you say maybe the baptism itself is almost the confession of their sins?
That's part of it. Yeah, yeah. And yet early on, in verse 2, repentance precedes the baptism because he says, repent. So presumably the people who come to be baptized have already started repenting. And yet they go on repenting. Somebody ought to write 95 theses and have the first one indicate that the whole Christian life is a life of repentance. What do you German guys take care of that, okay? All right. Yeah, no, it's actually a very interesting grammatical relationship. Right. And then what John says about his own baptism later actually makes it even more interesting, but we haven't got there yet. So, questions? Other good questions? Nothing but good questions so far. Okay? We'll go for another maybe 2 or 3 minutes because I know people have class at 12:30 and we want to stop in time. Oh, now this is fun. Verse 7. Idon de polus ton pharisaion kai saducaion erchomenus epita baptismautu apen autois. It's kind of a precious moments thing to say. Genemata echnidon tis hypedexen humin fugain apates meluses orges. Now there's a bunch of stuff in here. Idon is the participle from harao, aorist participle. Adon is the third principal part. So literally, or woodenly, seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, again, woodenly, coming to his baptism, he said to them, offspring of snakes, we will now take up the offering. Who showed to you to flee from the fixin' to happen wrath, you know, the about to be wrath. Now see, that wasn't so hard, and there's a bunch of grammar in here. We don't have time to cover it all, so we're going to pick up here at verse 7. But sometimes, you know, you can just kind of work it one word at a time, and the word order isn't from the devil. And maybe I'll just mention and then we'll stop, but we'll pick up here at verse 7 because there's a few things to cover. The grammar on this prepositional phrase, epita baptisma autu, unto his baptism, you know, can you prove from that phrase alone that the Sadducees and Pharisees actually wanted to be baptized, or were they just coming to watch? And the answer is, if you check all the epi phrases in Matthew, you can't tell. Okay. Now, I think in light of what John later says, it's likely that they were actually coming to be baptized, but he refuses because he perceives that their repentance is not genuine. Okay. But grammatically, you can't prove it just from that prepositional phrase. You kind of have to look at the wider context. So, but there's some interesting participles here. There's an infinitive, and maybe we'll just kind of stop here at verse 7 and pick up next week. 12 noon on Thursday. What's the phrase, Tim, Hebrew Club? Yeah, the Hebrew phrase. How do you say it?
Moedon Ivri.
That's right. Moedon Ivri on Thursday at noon. That's right. Hebrew Club. All right. Very good.